All right, well, why don't we take our Bibles tonight and open up to Psalm 84 together. Psalm 84. What I want to do actually is take three Sunday nights to preach through this psalm. It's a relatively simple psalm, but one that's just so practical, I think encouraging, hopefully edifying and uplifting to your soul. So Psalm 84, I want to start actually tonight by asking you a question. And the question is this: on a scale of 1 to 10, how happy would you consider yourself to be? So, I mean, if 0 is like, I'm as miserable as I could possibly be, I hate life, I have no happiness, you might as well call me Eeyore the Grinch, I'm a 0 on the happiness scale. Or 10 would be, I can't imagine myself being any happier than I am right now. What number would you give yourself on that scale of 1 to 10? I want to give you just kind of a second to think about that. What would it be? Just trying to be as honest as you possibly can be there. Hopefully you've got some sort of number in your mind at this point. I want to ask you a follow-up question to that. If you gave yourself a high number, what is the source of your happiness? Maybe we could say, what's generating that? What's making you say, I couldn't imagine myself being any happier than I am right now? What's driving that? And on the flip side of that, if you gave yourself a low number, what would you need to make you happy? What would it take for you to go from a 0, a 2, a 3, a 4, to something much higher, like an 8 or a 9 or a 10? What would have to change? What would you need? I think it's the happenings and circumstances of our lives that so often determine our happiness, isn't it? It's the things that are happening. It's the way your life is going. Did you know that there's actually a genuine happiness available regardless of circumstances and happenings? A happiness that isn't directly tied to what's going on in your life. And actually, as we look at the Psalms, even beginning in Psalm 1, the psalmists talk about this happiness, and they always use the word blessed. Blessed is the man. The idea is happy is the man. But it's not just a happiness like we typically think of happiness. It's a deeper sense of well-being and satisfaction and wholeness. Many people are strangers to this happiness, though, because they neglect, I think, an intimate walk with God that just doesn't exist. And consequently, they don't have that. They don't have this blessedness, this happiness. And the text that we're going to look at this week and two other times as well is all about that happiness, that satisfaction, that blessedness. And in many ways, it's very simple. Happiness comes to those who intimately walk with God. I want to read this entire chapter, Psalm 84, as we begin this evening. The psalmist writes here, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed," and that's kind of our key word, the idea is happy. "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts," and here's our word again, "blessed is the one who trusts in you." You may have caught on there that three times in this psalm we come across that word blessed. As I mentioned, that essentially means happy in the deeper, fuller sense than we naturally think of it. And so the psalmist here, he exclaims three times. He says, first of all, blessed are those who dwell in your house, in verse 4. And in verse 5, he says, blessed are those whose strength is in you. And then at the end of the psalm, verse 12, he says, blessed are those who trust in you. And we want to look, that's basically going to be our outline of the three times that we look at this psalm together, those three things that I just mentioned. But to set the stage for you a little bit, you'll notice as you look at the top of Psalm 84 that you have this heading, this little note. Just to set the stage with that a little bit, the psalm indicates that the psalmist is one of the sons of Korah, or likely one of the sons of Korah. Interestingly, the sons of Korah were descendants of Levi. They were involved in the priestly line of things, and they served as doorkeepers in the temple. That was their role. That's what they did. So the guy who's writing this psalm, that's his background. He's basically a temple worker who would have spent much of his time right there by the temple. You can read about the sons of Korah being doorkeepers at the temple in 1 Chronicles 9, 19 to 21. However, for this guy, the guy who's writing this psalm, we don't really know much about him, other than the fact that it seems like he's been displaced to some degree. This was his job at the temple, and he spent so much time there, for whatever reason, he's not there now. I don't know, some sort of chaos or trial in the nation of Israel. We're not really told, but he's not there. He's estranged from the temple. And we find him here longing to return to Jerusalem, to be back at the temple and experience the glorious presence of God again. And we want to focus in here today. We're going to look in total at three clues to happiness. The first one today is that this happiness, this blessedness that the psalmist talks about, comes to those who dwell in the presence of the Lord. And our message tonight, it's going to be really simple, but I hope it'll cause you to slow down and think, am I living there? Because that's what God wants of me as a Christian. Verse 4 summarizes the first four verses of this text, and it says, "Blessed or happy are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." So happiness is going to come to people who dwell in the presence of God with their attention and focus fixed upon Him. As the psalmist longs to be in the temple, he's actually longing to be in the presence of God. We've kind of seen this as we've looked at Haggai a little bit. In the book of Haggai, God's confronting these people because they didn't build the temple, and basically they didn't want God's presence, because in the Old Testament, that's where God's presence was localized, we might say. Well, this guy's the very opposite of that. He's saying, that's what I want. That's what I crave. I want to be right in the center, right in the middle of God's presence. He's longing for God. Therefore, to yearn for the temple here, we could say, meant to yearn for the living God himself. And verses 1 to 4 are going to draw our attention to at least four facets about God's presence there. I think they're super simple. They're really basic. But it's great for us to pause and slow down and say, well, that's what God said. And that's true. And that's great. What am I doing about it? So a couple of facets about God's presence, a few facets rather. The first thing that we could note about God's presence is that the presence of the Lord is lovely. That's how the psalmist describes it in verse 1. He proclaims, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." And you're catching his heartbeat a little bit. How lovely is the presence of God. The presence of God is a lovely, lovely, wonderful place. To the psalmist, nothing compared to being in God's holy presence. And I think it might be helpful if we just pause a little bit here, and maybe I could pull just a bit on your emotions, on your feelings, on your senses for a little bit. And you go, well, that doesn't sound like a good preaching pastoral thing to do. I'm going to do it. And I think you'll see why in just a moment. I want you to think of times where you've been in God's presence. Think about past times of closeness with the Lord in the presence of God. Now, for me, when I ask myself that question, certain times in God's Word come to mind. Certain events in my life come to mind. Maybe where I was in a crisis situation or didn't know what to do, and I'm running to the Word of God, and I'm reading His words, and I'm talking to Him in prayer, whatever's going on. But you have probably had times in your life, much like that, where you poured out your heart to God, and it was such a rich time. Just to talk to God, and it's almost like you just felt like God was right there with you, and you were just talking to God, and it was rich, it was abundant, it was wonderful. You've probably had times where you have opened up the pages of Scripture, just in your own Bible reading, and you're reading them, and it's like, for the first time, I've never seen that before. Or the way this or that's worded about God, that's just remarkable. that God would describe himself as this way or that way, that God is actually that way, and your heart just felt like it could burst with who God was and his presence. And times perhaps where you sat in total awe before the pages of God's word, in total awe of his character and his being and his glory and his majesty, and it was as if you felt like, I am in the presence of God. As you were before his word, as you were in prayer. And I think the scriptures, in many ways, strive to create a hunger in us by reminding us of those times. And the psalmist here is just reminding us how lovely is the presence of God. It's so good. It's so great. And so I would ask you, are you making much of that? When was the last time that you thought, wow, my heart could just burst right now in the presence of God before him and his word or prayer or even at church with other fellow believers? A second facet of God's presence that the psalmist highlights here is that the presence of God actually satisfies the whole being. Apart from dwelling in God's presence, you're actually lacking. So if what I just described, those occasions, that time where you're regularly in God's word, if you don't do that, you're deficient somehow. There's something that you're actually missing. And the question is, do you realize that? And I think often what happens for people, you get further and further and further removed from God's presence. You start to not realize that you're missing it, right? You start to not realize that you're incomplete without the presence of God. But when you're regularly living there, where you're regularly in God's word, you're regularly in prayer, you're regularly meeting with God's people and fellowshipping, and God's in your midst, all of a sudden you miss that one day. You're like, man, there's something wrong with my day. But if you don't cultivate those habits, you never really get there. You kind of forget what you're even missing. I think the way that the psalmist words this here is a reminder of how desperately we need the presence of God. As he describes his own situation, every part of the psalmist being, his soul, his heart, his flesh, it's all longing for God. And he cried out for the blessed presence of the living God. Look at verse 2 and how he basically talks about his whole being. He says, my soul longs. You almost get the idea. He's saying, my soul's just craving. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. He's describing basically all of himself. The psalmist's supreme desire was to live in the presence of the Lord. And apart from that, your entire being is destitute. And in some ways we could say not just your soul, but also your body. You are incomplete apart from the presence of God. And the psalmist realized that if I don't live there, it's like I die. Could you say that? We had a dog growing up named Oreo. She was black and white. She was a mix between a Springer Spaniel and a Red Bloodhound. She never went to doggy school. We didn't do a very good job training her. She was just kind of a little bit of a wild mutt. And the deal was, we all wanted a puppy. All of us kids growing up, we wanted our parents to get us a puppy. And so the deal was, we went to the Humane Society, and okay, we're going to get this puppy, but you're going to feed the puppy. You're going to take the puppy on walks. Well, so that was the arrangement that my parents had said, this is how it's going to be if you want the puppy. So get the puppy. Well, all of a sudden, this puppy's like huge. And here we are, elementary school kids. We're supposed to take it on walks. And so my dad thought, well, this dog will literally drag my kids down the street. So we got this big leather leash, and we also got the choker chain. So the leash with the choker chain, and that way, even as a little kid, like this dog starts pulling you down the street, you hang on and the dog sort of gets choked. I know people probably, it's probably not right in today's world, but that's what we were doing. And so our dog would basically walk us as little kids. You're just hanging on to the thing and the choker chain for all you're worth. Hot summer day, you get the dog home and the dog's just panting, just, you know what dogs do, right? And after this long, hot walk, a long-haired dog, the Springer Spaniel, like the long hair from that, you get that dog home, and there's one thing that dog wants to do. The dog's not like, hey, throw me a treat. The dog's not one to go chase squirrels around the yard. The dog is going straight to the water bowl. That's the one thing that our dog, Oreo, wanted. And many of you probably have had that very experience walking your dogs. But that dog's thirsting, longing, panting for water. It's the only thing that matters. And shouldn't that to some degree be the case in our spiritual life where we say that there's really one thing that I need right now? There's one thing that I need to sustain me, to help me thrive, to nourish my soul and to give me new strength and new vibrancy. It's the presence of God. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's saying, I long for that. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. That should be the Christian's passion. Do you long for His presence? And could I ask you, how long can you go outside of God's courts before you faint to be with Him? And maybe for some of you, as you look at your life, how many days has it been since you really read your Bible? Maybe 3, 4, 2 weeks? I don't know. Or maybe it's, man, I can't even seem to make it through half a day with, like, I need to read my Bible in the morning. I just have to have it. A third facet of God's presence that the psalmist highlights, this is super cool. The presence of the Lord welcomes the lowliest of His creatures. Look at verse 3. Remember, this guy's not at the temple. He's been displaced for whatever reason, and he's thinking back to what it was like there. And in verse 3, he says, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Where at? At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So the psalmist, he's away from the temple where God's presence was just so focused in Old Testament times. And the psalmist remembers that when he was there as a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, he would perhaps look up at the temple eaves and the different parts of the temple. And what did he see? Lowly birds flying around and making their nests in the eaves and the pillars and this and that. And all the birds that would have flown around the temple and made their home right there, probably at the building or around the temple complex. These birds would fly around about the courtyard and nest in the temple eaves. And the psalmist is saying, I covet the birds because they're there, because of their nearness to the Lord. And if the birds are welcome in God's presence, surely those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are welcomed there. And can I just remind you that as a Christian, you are always welcome in the presence of God. Access into the Lord's presence has been purchased for you at a very, very high price. Access to the presence of God has been purchased for you at the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ. You're welcome there, and God wants you to make much of that. I don't know about you, but there are times I find in my Christian life that I just don't feel like I belong in the presence of God. You know, what business do I really have talking to God right now? What business do I really have praying or reading my Bible? And I'm just super sinful. I don't belong there. And I think we come to a verse like verse 3, and it's just this awesome reminder, but you do belong there. It's like you don't, but you do. You personally have no business in the presence of God, but Jesus Christ has made it possible through His sacrifice on the cross and taking the wrath of God for you basically to be ushered and welcomed right into God's presence at any time. That's awesome. I would say that my wife and I probably make it out to an Oilers game maybe once a year, maybe twice, from time to time as people give us tickets to games. And a couple years ago, my wife and I actually found ourselves at an Oilers game in the new stadium. And we found ourselves like in the super, super fancy seats. Like, I'm not talking way up, you know, the last row, the cheapest tickets that were still $100 or whatever. Not way up there, but actually, like, I forget what they're even called. But basically, there's like these boxes that seat maybe 8 people. And you've got your little box where you've got this excellent view, and you've also got right behind you, you can go, and it's like gourmet food everywhere. It's basically where all the rich people hang out, if you know what I mean. Well, we found ourselves there. I thought, you know what? I kind of like it up here. This is nice. Like, I mean, hopefully no one knows that I don't actually belong, but I really like it here. The food, the snacks, anytime I want to go back, like, I'll just go grab a steak. I'll go grab some chicken. Like, I'll go grab a pop. This is awesome. I like this. I could get used to this. But I was thinking to myself, I don't really belong here, but it sure is nice. And I think that God's presence in the life of the Christian is much like this. Like, what business do I have being in the rich people section at the Oilers game, right? Like, the really rich people section. And God's presence, I think we need to slow down and realize, like, what business do I have being here? Like, really? Me? With as wicked and as sinful and as defiled as I am in all of my sin and all of my depravity and all of my obstinacy and all of my struggles to grow in the Christian life, what business do I have being in the presence of God? Frankly, none. On the human level. And God says here, come right in. We have no business being there, but yet we can be there and we can say, you know, I kind of like this. I get to be in the presence of the King, even though I have no business being there. That's awesome. And yet we have these great and awesome privileges, and yet I always think we want to step back. Are we doing anything with it? A fourth facet of God's presence that the psalmist highlights, the presence of the Lord is a place of rest. Verse 3 tells us that in God's presence, what does this bird, this sparrow, do? Well, the sparrow and the swallow find a house, a nest, and a place to lay their young. And God's presence is a place of rest for us. In God's presence, we find security, we find tranquility, we find rest for our souls. Are you weary and worn right now? Are you feeling a little bit beat up, a little bit haggard, a little bit torn down by life? God just invites you, well, why don't you come into my presence? Why don't you live there? I think you'll find it restful. I know for my wife and I right now, you know, you're busy all day. For me, I'm working. For my wife, she's working in the home with the kids and cooking and watching the kids and all these different things. And you kind of come towards the end of your work day. And for me, I've got a really long commute to get home, up one flight of stairs, and there I am. And I come upstairs, and it always sort of, at least the phase of life we're in, it feels a little bit chaotic, right? There's toys everywhere. There's this on the floor. My wife's trying to cook dinner. The kids may be fighting a little bit. They may be having lots of fun. They may be being super loud. And it's like I walk up there and go, this is like, I love this, but this is not relaxing. You know, like as soon as I walk upstairs, it's like, ugh, like my arteries start constricting. Like, this is great, but I don't know how my wife does this all day, right? And we eat dinner. We run around with the kids, get them in bed, 7, 7:30 in our home. And I always kind of like that moment, as much as I would love to spend the evening with our kids, but that moment where the chaos sort of comes to an end, everybody's in bed, you plop down on the couch, and you just go, ah. Like, here we are. It's quiet, maybe, you know, a hot drink in hand, and just, okay. We're at the point of the day now where we can kind of relax a little bit. Our Christian life, we're running around like crazy. We're doing this, we're doing that. In the presence of God, when we enter it, it's sort of like that moment. Okay, all of the craziness, all the craziness, the chaos, the whatever. Oh, here I am in the presence of God. God's presence is that way. You've experienced it that way. And it's just a reminder, make much of the presence of God. Is there a longing in your soul for God's presence? And maybe it's been way, way too long since you've tasted it and enjoyed it. Maybe your habits and that are awful. Happiness comes, though, to those who dwell in God's presence. And I just want to give you a few kind of, hopefully, some helpful application points as we wrap things up. I want to talk, first of all, about your personal time with God and the Word. I think for the average person, those habits are really hard to cultivate. They just are, for probably almost every Christian. And I try to tell people as they think about, you know what, I want to have a good walk with God. I want to daily live in God's presence. I'm kind of ashamed, but that's not going so well, and I really want it to change. I typically tell people three things to think about: time, place, and plan. And first, encourage people, you know what, you really should come up with a time that you're planning to do this. And when's that going to be? Like, if you don't have any sort of plan for this, you're probably going to fail. Those who plan to fail. What are you going to do? And that's adults in this room, but maybe we have young kids in this room, and you say, I'm a Christian, I want to walk with God. You know, it doesn't matter how young you are, God actually wants you to read your Bible too. God wants you to be in God's presence too. And you can. You may go, man, I just don't understand this book. It's really hard. Well, the more you read it, the more you'll understand it. But what's the time going to be? Is that going to be first thing in the morning before you ever hop in the car, before you ever take a shower, before you do anything? I'm going to have time in the Word very first thing in the morning. Or maybe it's going to be on my lunch break at work. Maybe it's going to be when my kids are napping. I don't know what it is for you, but you should probably figure out, when could I do this? And I think what happens for a lot of people, they start wrestling with that. Maybe especially if you're a mom in particular, and you get out of bed when one of your kids says it's time to get up, right? And that's when your day starts, and you just go, I don't even know when I'm going to find time for this. And something that I would encourage you to do, to think about, as you struggle to wrestle with a time that would be good for you. You may be in a phase of life where you need to stop thinking about 8 in the morning and the very first part of your day, and you need to ask the question, well, what's the first hour I'm free during the day? What's the best, you know, what's the best chunk of time I could give to God? And maybe what that looks like for you, it's not 6 a.m., it's not 7 a.m., but it's, okay, I know that right after lunch, all the kids are going to go to bed. There's going to be, hopefully, a few moments of silence in my home. That's going to be the time. That's my first free moment. Or your first free moment may not come till 8 o'clock at night. But God, that's going to be your time. And I'd really challenge you. I think we often give God our crumbs and our leftovers. But maybe, God, what's the very best hour of my day that I could give you? Not my crumbs, not my leftovers, not my worst time. But come up with a time and also a place. And as I talk to people about this, I often say, you want to come up with a place that's not like super distracting. And that can be hard. But to the best of your ability, where can you go that it can just be you and God? And maybe it needs to be you and God and not your cell phone. Maybe you should read your Bible actually from a hard copy instead of on your cell phone, because it's like, hey, I'm having this great moment with God. And then the notification comes or whatever. It's just, there's so many distractions, right? But try to pick out a place. The best place is going to be quiet for you and you can concentrate. And then a plan. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to read through the Bible 5 times this year. Okay, well, like set attainable goals. Maybe that's attainable for you. But maybe you need to start small and say, you know what? This year I'm going to read through the New Testament. I'm going to read 1 chapter a day. I'm going to try to read for 5 to 7 minutes and pray for 5 to 7 minutes. Set an attainable goal and strive for consistency. Come up with your plan, whatever that is. And if you need some help with that, I'd be happy to talk to you about that. I'm sure others here would be as well. Also, though, just a reminder, make time for God's presence, not just individually. Because that's not the only place it happens. It's not the only place where Christians enjoy the presence of God, is it? We want to make time for God's presence corporately, and obviously all of you are here this evening. Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus said, "For where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Obviously, as New Testament believers, the Holy Spirit's always with us. But God says to us, when you take a couple Christians and you get them together, I'm in their midst. There's something special there. With regards to the presence of God. And it's so important. And I think on a Sunday night like this, in many ways, it's like I could be preaching to the choir, but just an encouragement. So important that you prioritize time together with God's people in gatherings like this, maybe even throughout the week on smaller levels. But we want to live in the presence of God. So just this first part of Psalm 84, happiness comes to those who intimately walk with God. And namely, it comes to those who dwell in the presence of God. So I'd encourage you, how are you doing this week? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to live in the presence of God? And if you do, you will be richly blessed and you will be happy. Not the ups and downs of your circumstances, but the true sense of well-being, satisfaction, and wholeness that only God can bring into your life. Would you bow your head with me at this time, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and just ask for His grace to help us do that very thing.